I'd like for you, if you will, to look back to Luke chapter 2. I'm going to speak to us today from the angel's words in verse 10 and 11. Fear not, verse 10, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The angel of the Lord brought to these shepherds good tidings, or as we would say today, good news. Good news of great joy. And the good news was and continues to be that God has provided a Savior for sinners. Good news. God promised immediately after Adam sinned and plunged all of his posterity, you and I, all men, into sin. God promised a Savior who would come and bruise the head of the serpent. The news of a Savior is good news to all men. If you were to see two trees today, just in your mind, picture two trees, and upon one of those trees you see it just loaded down with apples. I mean, the tree is just covered with fruit. You would know that's an apple tree. That's an apple tree. The type of tree is revealed by its fruit. And the tree that's covered with apples, that's an apple tree. But alongside, if you saw another tree that only had one or two apples on it, you would say, that's an apple tree as well. The number of apples, the amount of fruit, doesn't reveal the nature of the tree. One apple, that's all it takes for you to know it's an apple tree. And many men and women in this world, no doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save, are guilty of the grossest of sins. They're just covered over, as we would say, like this apple tree, with every sin imaginable. They need a Savior. But there are some who might just have committed one sin. They're still sinners. They still need a Savior. If a person is guilty of breaking the law, the Bible says in one point, he's guilty of the whole law. If a person just has told one lie, and I know there's no one here this morning who hasn't, because the scriptures say that we go astray from the womb speaking lies. Why do we do that? Because we have a nature that is fallen, a sinful nature. And the point is, the word, the good news that the angel brought to those shepherds so many years ago is, unto you is born a Savior. A Savior. It's good news to all men without exception. Why? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you had some dreaded incurable disease today and you heard that there was a remedy, there was a doctor, there was a medicine that could cure you of that disease, you would say, that's good news. That's good news. Where is his office? Make me an appointment. Go to the drugstore. Get that medicine for me. I want to take it. Well, I hope everyone here this morning, without any exception, recognizes that we all need a Savior. I need a Savior. You need a Savior. All men, without exception. Why? Because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, I have five requirements that he had to meet, this one that was born. There's five requirements that I know he had to meet in order for him to be the Savior. The first requirement was he had to have the same nature as those whom he saves. He had to have the same nature. It was man who had sinned, not angels. They sinned, some of them, but God did not provide them a Savior. He didn't come to save angels. He came to save men. And the fact that they were shepherds, they were working men, they were out in the fields at night. And God came, he sent his son, rather, to save men and women of all classes, of men. But men, and the Savior, to be our Savior, he must have the same nature. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 2 and verse 16, the apostle said, he took not on him the nature of angels. God provided no Savior for the angels who sinned. But for men, he has to be a man to be our Savior. It was a man who sinned, that is Adam. It was a man who sinned, and the sins of those whom he came to save must be punished in that same nature. That's a reason that we believe, as the Scriptures reveal unto us, the Word was made flesh. The Word, that is, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, equal with the Father and God the Holy Spirit in every way, the eternal Son of God, that he was made flesh. He took upon him the nature, not of angels, but of men. If you look back into chapter 1 of Luke's gospel, we see how this came to pass. Beginning with verse 30, the angel said unto her, that is Mary, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb the body that God the Holy Spirit prepared for his eternal Son to take into union with his person, was prepared him from the Virgin Mary. That body was conceived in her womb, and thou shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. You see how every letter in his name is capitalized. That tells us that this is God, this is Jehovah. He shall be called Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how? How is this possible? How is it that God, who is to be our Savior, is to have our same nature, to be a man? How is this possible, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, this is the way it's going to happen. The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Amen. You know, when something overcomes, he said, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, shall come upon thee, and the power of the God, as it were, pulled a curtain over this. There's no way you and I can understand this. We believe it because it is revealed in the Word of God. The Word was made flesh. How this was possible, it's something that was not possible other than the fact that God did it. The virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe and are sure for him to be our Savior, he had to have a nature, the nature of man. Now, Paul in Romans chapter 8 says God sent forth his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, he didn't say he sent forth his Son in the likeness of flesh. That's what some errors, some people who have denied the truth, have taught over the years, that he really didn't have a body, really wasn't a man. He just appeared to be a man. No, no. He was a man. The man, Christ Jesus. God sent forth his Son, as I said. He didn't say in the likeness of flesh. He said in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was just like you and I, except, and it's a big exception, isn't it? He had no sin. He knew no sin. Sin must be punished in the same nature that was guilty. This was pictured in the law of Moses by the kinsman redeemer. And I'm going to make mention of that law several times as we go through these five things. But, you know, the gospel was witnessed by the law and the prophets, we're told. There's only been one gospel. There never has been two gospels. The same gospel that was preached to Adam and Eve in the garden is the gospel that I preach unto us today. There's only one gospel. But all through the Old Testament, the law and the prophets witnessed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the ways that this was witnessed to us in the law of Moses was by the kinsman redeemer. Person in debt needed to be redeemed. And so there was the law concerning his redemption. But the first requirement that had to be met, he had to be a kinsman. Suppose a person was in debt. He's just John Doe. He's in debt. And another man, his name is whatever. And he hears John Doe's in debt. I'm going to redeem him. No, no. Only if he's your kinsman. If he's not your kinsman, you don't have the right of redemption. And for the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Savior, the very first requirement is he had to take upon himself our nature. He had to be made a man. And he was. And that's what the angel said. This is the good news concerning the Savior. For unto you a Savior is born. And the second thing that has to be true, he had to be willing to save those that he saves. To save sinners, it would be necessary for him to take the burden of their sin upon himself. Now, in the book of Ruth, which just has four chapters, very small book in the Old Testament, I'm sure everyone's familiar with it, but the story of the book of Ruth is concerning the kinsman redeemer. Ruth was in debt. She needed to be redeemed. You know the story. Boaz redeems her. But there was one who had the right of redemption ahead of Boaz. But he didn't redeem her. He was not willing to redeem her. He had the means. He had the means. But he knew it would mar his inheritance, he said. And so he gave the right of redemption to Boaz. But the second truth that must be so about a Savior is he must be willing. He must be willing to redeem. The Lord Jesus Christ is presented to us in the Word of God in this way. I delight to do thy will, O my God. That's in the book of Psalms, and that's quoted again in Hebrews chapter 10. And there it is. Lo, I come in the volume of the book to do thy will, O God. He came willingly to redeem his people. And you know, this was pictured also in the Old Testament in another way. a Hebrew could become a servant. But he could only serve for 6 years. In the seventh year, he had to be set free. But now there was this exception. If in that seventh year he willingly remained a servant, then what would happen? They would take him to the town square, the center of the town, and they would put his head up against a post and put his ear over against that post, and they would bore a hole through his ear. And what did that mean? That meant that he was a willing servant. He could have gone free, but he chose. Why? Because he loved his master, and he loved his wife, and he loved his children. What a picture, right? Of the Lord Jesus Christ, who willingly came to save sinners. Lo, I come, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. He willingly, and that had to be true to be our Savior. He had to be willing to save those whom he saves. He knew perfectly well what it would cost him. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to be the Redeemer, he knew what it was going to cost him. He knew it was going to cost him 30-some years in this world to be misunderstood, to be beaten, to be spit upon, to be crucified, and all of the other agonies that he went through and endured, which wasn't just the last hours of his life. The whole lifetime that he was here as our representative and as our substitute, he was suffering. A pure, holy, innocent one like he was, living among men and women like you and I, unbelievers, most of the time doubting God, questioning God. His whole life was a life of suffering. And he knew that when he came, but he came willingly. Amen. Willingly. The third thing, he had to be free from sin himself to save others. If he had any sin of his own, he could not be the Savior. If he had any sin of his own, he needed a Savior. The kinsman redeemer could not redeem another person if he himself was in debt. He needed someone to redeem him. In the law of Moses, you know, this was pictured also in this way. The high priest had a very important function in the way the gospel was presented to the nation of Israel. How that in that tabernacle, there was a place that was shut off. No one could go in there. It was called the Holy of Holies. And in that place, there was a mercy seat, and there was the Shekinah, which was an emblem of the presence of God. And there was that curtain that separated, and no one could go into the presence there of what was a picture or type of the presence of God. That's just like you, just like me. You think you're going to march up to God, do you? You think because you've done a few good things in your life that you're going to march up into the presence of God and be accepted because of your good works, because of your good deeds? No, in the tabernacle, this was plainly, clearly declared that only one man would go into that holy place. And he would go in there as a representative for the nation. And he would offer blood upon the mercy seat. And he would confess over the head of that live goat the sins of the nation of Israel, and the scapegoat would be carried away. That high priest was a wonderful type and picture of our Savior. But there was one thing he did that day that the Savior did not need to do. that day of atonement, one day in the year, when that high priest was going to go into that Holy of Holies, before he went in there with the blood from that live goat, from that goat rather, the Lord's goat, he had to slay a bullock. And he had to take the blood of the bullock in there and sprinkle that on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. You say, why did he do that? That blood was for his sins, for the high priest. He too was a sinner. He had to offer an atonement first for his own sins. But the Lord Jesus Christ, for him to save sinners, he had to be free himself from sin. We read just a moment ago, the angel told Mary, that Holy One that shall be born of thee. That Holy One. When he came into this world and she received him and wrapped him in those swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger, when the shepherds went and saw him, they saw a holy baby, a holy person. And when he was about 30 years of age and he came to John the Baptist and was baptized to enter into his public ministry, there was a voice from heaven which declared, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What was God saying? He's holy. He's holy. And when he stood before Pilate and before Herod and then back to Pilate, both of those civil authorities, rulers, kings, governors, what did they say? He's innocent. I find no fault in this man. What were they saying? He's holy. He's holy. He had to be without sin. When the Apostle Paul tells us, he who knew no sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, he who knew no sin. He said, didn't he know about sin? Well, yes, as God, he knows about sin. He knows every sin you've ever committed. As God, he knows every sin I've ever committed. But when it says he knew no sin by experience, by committing sin. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. The sins of those he redeems, those he saves, those sins were imputed unto him, charged to his account, and he became liable for them. So much so that he acknowledged them as his sins. But he himself had no sin. He was the Holy One that was born of Mary, and he was holy when he was born, he was holy when he died. Even though he had the sins of his people charged to his account. A fourth thing about him to be our Savior, he had to have power over his own life, to give it and take it again. This had to be so. Why? Because he was an innocent person as himself having no sin. How could it be right for one who's innocent to be punished, to actually die in the stead of the guilty? It was right because he did it willingly and because he had the power to lay down his life and take it again. This is what he said when he spoke of himself as a good shepherd. He said, "I lay down my life for the sheep, that I might take it again." No man, listen, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. This is why, remember, he was crucified on a day before the Sabbath, and they didn't want to leave those bodies. A crucifixion could take hours. Actually, it could take days. It was one of the most gruesome, suffering deaths that anyone could experience. And so they didn't want those bodies, the body of Christ, the two thieves on either side of him, to stay on the crosses the next day. So they asked Pilate if they could break their legs Remember? Pilate sent those soldiers out there, yes, go break their legs. And that would cause them not to be able to support their body so that they would die. It'd speed up their death. And they came to the first one and broke his legs. And the other thief, they broke his legs. But when they came to Christ, he was already dead. He was already dead, which was a miracle in itself. You say, why do you call that a miracle? Because he dismissed his spirit. When he, as the scripture says, saw that all things that were written in the Old Testament concerning him as the Savior and his suffering, when all things were finished, completed, he said, I thirst. And then he cried with a loud voice, not the voice of someone who's expiring, who's dying. Have you ever been in the room with someone dying? You know, if they can speak, it's just a very feeble voice. Feeble. And you bow down, try to listen. No, he cried with a loud voice. It's finished. Amen. And he bowed his head, the scripture says, and gave up the ghost. See, he had power to lay down his life. And he had power to take it again. Now the last thing, the fifth thing, and I want you to turn with me to Acts, if you will, Acts chapter 2. I'm going to look at just a couple of verses here. The words of the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Verse 23 and 24. Him, that is Jesus Christ our Lord, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Do you think the death of Christ took God by surprise? And it amazes me that some people who believe in God, believe in such a weak God, such a pygmy God, such a powerless God, that they think that this was not ordained of God. You've heard some men actually say, well, if I'd been there, I wouldn't have let him crucify Christ. How foolish. How foolish for a man to think he could somehow thwart the will of God. His death was determined before the foundation of the world. Amen. That's right. Amen. He's a lamb. The scripture speaks of him as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Actually, before there ever was a sinner, God already had the Savior. Amen. That's right. And everything happened according to God's determinate counsel and foreknowledge. Nothing took God by surprise. Peter said, now you did this by wicked hands, yes. You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. This is an amazing truth, but it is the truth. These men did exactly what they wanted to do. Judas wanted to betray him. The religious leaders wanted him to be crucified. The soldiers who nailed the spikes through his hand and the one who put the spear in his side, they did what they were commanded to do, and they wanted to obey the commands of their officer, their ruler. They did what they wanted to do, but in doing what they wanted to do, they did exactly, minutely, perfectly everything God had determined from before the foundation of the world that should be done. Amen. They were responsible. They were guilty. But in doing what they did, they were doing exactly what God had determined. You see, what is God's determination? It's to glorify Himself. It's to glorify Himself. And He's glorifying Himself in saving sinners. In saving sinners. And He does that through the sacrifice of His Son. Now, notice verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. And notice these words, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it. To be the Savior, He had to have power to bear the punishment due to those He saves, and free both Himself and them from the penalty of sin. What was the penalty? What is the penalty of sin? It's death. Death. Death spiritual, death physical, death eternal. For Him to be our Savior, He had to have the power to free Himself from the penalty of sin, which is death. He died. And to free us as well. And Peter says, because it was not possible that He should be held of it. Death. He had conquered death. He conquered death by His death. Just like David, remember when he went out to fight Goliath, he didn't have a sword, did he? And so to cut off the giant's head, he took the giant's sword. And Satan had brought death into this world by his temptation. Our Lord said He was a murderer from the beginning. And it is rather with His own weapon, that is death, that the Lord Jesus Christ destroyed the head of the serpent. Isn't it wonderful this morning? I asked every person here today, isn't it wonderful to acknowledge and hear how He is a Savior? But let me tell you something. It's wonderful. It's a great joy to acknowledge Him as a Savior. But my friends, there's something better. When you can change that "a Savior" and say, "my Savior." My Savior. Oh, this is where the joy comes, right? And knowing that He's my Savior. He came to save sinners. He came to save me. He's my Savior. We're going to sing a hymn, and I want you to look at it first before the ladies get up to play the instruments. I want you to turn to 226. We'll sing this in just a second. But I want us to look at the words, and I pray that as we sing, the first line in this hymn, this lady who wrote this, she said, "I'm not skilled to understand what God hath willed, what God hath planned. I'm not either. There's much about God I don't understand. He's so much greater. He's so much larger. There's much I don't understand," just like this woman who wrote this. "I only know, I know this today, that at His right hand is one who is my Savior. I take Him at His word indeed. Christ died for sinners. This I read." What did Paul say? "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I take Him at His word indeed. Christ died for sinners. This I read. For in my heart, oh, Do you find this in your heart? I do. And I know this, if you find this in your heart, God put it there. God put it there. Those who are dead in trespasses and sins, they don't find this in their heart. Do you find this in your heart today? I find a need of Him to be my Savior. I find that. I find that every day. Every day. Every time I look into the mirror of God's Word, I see I need a Savior. And I'm thankful today that the angel said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." And I may, and I trust you make as well say, "My Savior." And if you have found Him and find this need in your heart, look to Christ. The Scripture says the Word is nigh thee. It's this message, this gospel that I've tried to preach here today, it's nigh thee. You've heard it. It's in your heart. If thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, recognize He's Lord. He's Lord over all things. He's your Lord, whether you know it or not. You're in His hands. He's not in your hands. He's the Lord. If thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Let's sing this hymn. And I trust that you find this in your heart today and you look to Christ to be your Savior.